Thank you, Susie. You did a great job. Thank you so much. Thank you. So, you all must be the people without campers. Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm one of you. I want to welcome you here. I know that the people with campers are praying for us. They're watching online. I already got a text message from somebody. Pastor Angel is praying for us today. He wanted me to pass his love on as he visits family in Indiana, and he'll be back this week. But it's a pleasure to have everybody here in the house. Well, this church building, we talked about that last week, didn't we? It's a pleasure to have the church here worshiping God together. Let's pray. Let's start off before we go into the Word of God. Let's ask His grace. Lord, we need You at this time. We need You to open our eyes, to help us to see Your Word, to help us to drown out all of the things that would distract us, Lord, and we need Your Holy Spirit to convict us and to guide us to repentance, to a new life. You have that for us, God. You love us. God, we believe that today, that You are here with us and You're working in and through and working on us. Because, God, You are faithful. So now as we come into Your Word, Lord, give us humility, give us insight, help us to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am a girl dad. How many girl dads do we have in the audience? If you have a daughter, yeah? Yeah, you're a girl dad. That's what they call you now. They call us. And being a girl dad comes with a whole lot of revelations that I didn't expect. And I was thinking the other day about when I discovered what bloomers were. Do you know what bloomers are? I always thought that's just what old people called underwear, is bloomers. But it's not. It's actually very different. Because what would happen is Missy has led worship. You know, that's what God made her to do. So everywhere we are, Missy has led worship at every church. And so she would go really early. Thank you, music team, for showing up really early to prepare so that we can all worship. And I would be responsible for dressing the girls and later the boy. And then later the girl again. And so I had to understand the intricacies of the female wardrobe. And that's when I learned what bloomers were. So bloomers go outside of the tights. They're underwear-looking things, but they go over the tights, but under the dress. And it was really hard for me to get this, and I'm not lying. There was probably about 4 or 5 weeks in a row where we would pick up the girls from the nursery when it was just the girls, and Miss Betty would come out and she would say, "Did Steve dress the girls today?" I thought, where are the bloomers? Like, are they? Why do they go outside the tights? It doesn't make sense. It is a conspiracy by the girls' dressmakers, by Big Fabric. They're coming in together and trying to make us buy more stuff. No. But I figured it out. I figured out the bloomers. I am certified to dress all of my children, and I can proudly say that they all came with the right shoes and the right dress and the right attire today. I've learned. I've grown. I am better. All right? I am not what I used to be. And that's a real key for me and for you. You know, our world doesn't have, I think at this time in our culture, for whatever reason, we don't have that path from what I was, what I used to be, to what I am now. And we don't have that ability to say, yeah, I used to be horrible at something. Or to get a little more serious, I used to be addicted to something. I used to be fully involved in an ideology that promised me it would give me fulfillment and success and help the world, and it left me bankrupt. I was all about that. I wore the t-shirts. I tattooed things on me. I had the slogans memorized. I went out and I screamed in the streets. I used to be that, but now I am something else. In our culture today, it seems like if you pick a side, you either have to double down and triple down and quadruple down on that side or just go into hiding somewhere because there's no grace and no opportunity to change. But let me tell you, that's the opposite of what Scripture says. See, our world needs a way to go from what I used to be to what I am now. And God gives us that. And that's one of the things that makes us different, that makes us stand out. And it's one of the ways that we can desperately, or we can minister to a world that desperately needs this truth, to say, it's okay to say, I used to be wrong, I have come to now be different. God gives us that pathway. And so we're going to look at just one verse today. I want you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Many of you will have it memorized. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. It's going to be in your New Testament towards the back. If you just go to Revelation, which is the last book, and turn left, you'll hit it in just a few books. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. We're going to see the path that God gives us from where we used to be to where we are now. God's word says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, confession is the first step to a clean heart. So when I grew up, I would very often go to my great-grandma and great-grandpas. If I was sick or if it was the weekend, I would go there, and they would basically let me do whatever I wanted, so I wanted to go there. And I grew up on some of those old TV shows, Gilligan's Island, Hogan's Heroes. My favorite was Matlock. Any Matlock lovers? Yes, all right. It's a wonder I ever got married, folks. I loved Matlock. I would watch it all the time. Andy Griffith would bust those guys. And it would always end kind of the same way. He was a lawyer, a trial lawyer, and his client was always innocent. And he would find out who the bad guy was, and he'd put him on the witness stand, and he'd give him that old Southern charm, and then he'd start to drill down and grill them. And it'd get to the point where they couldn't take it anymore, and they say, finally, yes, I did it. I killed that person. I stole that car. I did whatever it was. He would get that guilty person to confess. And so some of us, if you've watched those types of shows, you think of confession, and that's all that's in your mind. You have this kind of dramatic moment where you're holding on and you're saying, no, I'm never going to confess. I'm never going to tell you. I'm never going to tell you. Fine. Yes, I did it. It was me. That's not what biblical confession is. Some of you might come with a different view, that you hear that word confession, and you think about going to a priest in a little room and just trying to recount all the bad things that you've done throughout the week or month or since the last time you confessed, and then he would give you some things to do to make up for that or to try to be a better person. That's not really what confession is, too. That reminds me of when, you know, you did something wrong and you know you were busted, you couldn't get out of it, and so you tried to go to your mom and dad and say, hey, this is what I did, and I'm really hoping that this, you know, minimizes the punishment for after that. That's not what confession is about either. Biblical confession is not a one-time dramatic statement. It's not, I know I've been bad, I know I've been naughty, and so give me things to do. Biblical confession is a rewiring of your mind and your soul through daily agreeing with God. That word confession, it literally means to say the same thing as, all right? If you were reading in the original Greek, you would see those two words, to say the same thing. And it says that we are going to say the same things that God says about our sin. We're going to agree with God. What is sin? If you ask that question in your life, if you're going through life and you're asking, is this right or is this wrong? What we tend to do, or what we naturally do, is we follow the morality of the moment, right? We just kind of evaluate what is good or bad based on the people around us, all right? We live in the comfort zone of the condoned. Whatever people will condone, well, we think that I'm comfortable doing those things. And so we'll follow what the crowd or what the world says. And unfortunately, what the world says is that, well, it's okay to gratify your desires and your thoughts and your pleasures and your cravings. Just get whatever pleasure and maximize the joy you can get out of life. And it's really okay as long as you're happy. See, the world tells you that happiness is the measure and marker of whether or not something is wrong or right. And if we continue to follow what the world says, if we continue to just use them as our as our mark for what is right and what is wrong, what we'll end up being is looking just like the world. And it's not abnormal right now to look around at any age group of Christians and see born-again believers who are acting just like their peers who are unsaved. It's not abnormal right now to look at Christians who are making terrible choices with their lives, with their bodies, with their actions, with their money. It's not abnormal to see middle-aged Christians who are just trying to maximize life and go for every dollar and chasing status and success and squeezing as much of life as they can get and hoping to fit God on what's left. It's not abnormal to see old Christians who look just like their peers, who are bitter and angry and resentful at a world that is leaving them behind without grace and mercy that comes from living with their Savior for years and years and years. If we live in that world where the world tells us what's okay, then we're going to look just like the world. Whatever people around me say is fine, then I'll do. All right? As long as nobody thinks it's weird, as long as my friends don't look at me sideways, as long as I don't get too much hate on Twitter or social media or whatever you're on, then I can do it. The reality is that the one thing that the world is really against is acting like a Christian, right? So you really can't use the world as your barometer. You can't use what your friends say, what your neighbors think, what social media says, because you're always going to be driven away from Christ and be criticized for acting like a Christian. So God says that confession is the right way to renew your mind. Confession is the daily renewing of our mind. It's what? It's agreeing with what God says is right and wrong. And every time we do something that is wrong, going through that process of verbally, maybe audibly, but consciously naming that thing and saying, God, I know that this is wrong. Your word says that this is wrong. All my friends say, oh, it's fine. I can get people to agree with me and say, you had to do it. You had no choice. Or people will say, ah, that's really normal, or that's old-fashioned to stick with that. But it's really okay if you go ahead and do that sin. But God, you say no. You say that is sin. You say my actions are wrong. I got wasted. I lied. I gossiped. I went to that site I shouldn't have gone to. I have sinned. And when you do that over and over and over again, you gradually reprogram your mind. And you start to see the world as God sees. You start to interpret reality the way God interprets it. So a lifetime of confession to God will actually change the way you see things in this world. And it'll help you to avoid those pitfalls and those traps that everyone else says, yeah, dive into that. Go wholehearted. That'll leave you fulfilled and happy. And it never, never does. It usually leads you down a much worse path. Daily confession, multiple times a day, whenever you do that sin, will reprogram and change your taste buds. How many of you can think back at a time where you ate something or drank something, you consumed something as a child, that today you would be afraid to confess, right? I mean, go back into all of those weird canned things that you used to eat as a kid, and now you learn, wait, what's in that? There are things that I will not tell you that I consumed, all right? But I will say I went through a Yoo-hoo phase. I mean, you know Yoo-hoo? Yeah, Yoo-hoo is chocolate water. That is not of the Lord, right? It's weird. It's weird and it's gross, all right? My mom will tell you, she used to take me to these places when I was just 5 or 6, and I would be able to do shots of half and half, right? You know, the restaurants had those creamers sitting out there. I would down those like a frat boy at a beach party on spring break. Gross, right? Disgusting. As we get older, our tastes change, and we look back on the things we used to do, and we think, why on earth did I put that into my system? And that's what confession does. It changes our perception and our interpretation of reality so that one day we can look back and say, I don't have any desire to ever do that again. Slowly, over time, confess. So be quick to confess. Look forward to it. Be eager. I think I said last week that there's a tendency, I think especially as we get more mature in our faith, there's a tendency to not want to admit that we screwed up. There's a tendency to not say, "No, I didn't make that dumb mistake. I am a believer. I've been a believer for 30 years. I know what's right and wrong," right? We don't want to admit that we're wrong, but you should be wanting to admit you're wrong. You should be eager to confess, because confession is the mechanism that allows us to access the grace of God and that changes us over time. The more you confess your sin to God, not to me, not to a priest, not to the world on social media, but to God, the more your mind will be renewed and you will change and you will look more like Jesus. Don't be afraid to discover you have sinned. It's how you are changed. And you can know that when you come to a God who is holy and righteous to confess your sins to him, that you will be met with grace and mercy and compassion and love. Let's look at our verse again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He will forgive us our sins. He is faithful. All right, let's dial in and let's understand what this means. Faithful only means one thing, or it highlights one thing: duration. All right, time. Faithfulness is all about time. You know, it's impossible to be faithful once. All right, you can't do that. You can't just be faithful one time. You have to be faithful over time. You have to be faithful again and again and again. You have to do the right thing over and over and over and over and over and over again for as long as you exist. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness can be broken with one act of unfaithfulness, but faithfulness can't be established one time. It has to be done over and over. It says God is faithful. The eternal God, who has always existed and always will exist, is unchanged in his love and his compassion towards sinners like you and me. He is faithful. He doesn't go back. He doesn't miss one. He doesn't say, "No, I've had enough. I'm not going to forgive this sin. All right, yeah, I know I forgive those other 1,000 sins, and I'll forgive another 1,000 sins, but I'm not going to do that one." No, he is faithful. Over and over and over again, he is faithful to forgive your sins. If God is faithful, then he is always ready to forgive. It says God is just. All right, why does he say God is just? Well, in this one word, he brings into our mind the reality of the cross. There's a lot of people out there who are hurting each other. You watch the news? Don't do that. But, you know, you can't help but see clips right now. People breaking into stores and stealing stuff. I watched one this morning. People beating up other people and then running away. And the reality is those people are going to get away with it. They just are. In a world where there are cameras everywhere and everybody has one in their pocket, we have this strange thing where people just aren't getting in trouble for the things they do. You know, that's injustice that makes me feel sick to my stomach when I know that people are out there hurting other people and they'll never face justice for what they're doing. People are leaving homeless people on the streets. Our leaders or whoever you want to call those people who make decisions are letting people waste away in their drunkenness and their drug addiction and just live horrible lives, and they'll never face justice for it. It's a comfort to know that God lets no evil go unpunished. God lets no evil go unpunished. There is a real place where all evil will be punished. Everything that was left unpunished here on earth will one day be taken care of. Will one day be punished, and be punished in such a way that you and I will look on God and say, "He is holy and just. He has satisfied our standard of justice, and then some." But there's another place. There's another place that God gave us where evil has already been punished. And that is a pile of dirt called Golgotha. It looked like a skull in the time of Jesus, and they would take people up there and they would kill kill them and hang them on a cross. And one day they took our God to the top of that hill and they nailed him to a cross, thinking they were getting rid of some lowly criminal. In reality, the God of the universe was using their foolishness to undo all of the evil that you and I have done, to pay for and punish all of the sin in our hearts, in our mouths, in our minds, by our hands. Everything that you and I have done that deserves the punishment of God was carried by Jesus. God wasn't just going to let our sin go unpunished. He wasn't just going to say, oh, no big deal, just run around, you sinners. But he was willing to put it on himself. He was willing to carry that burden. And everything that you have done wrong, everything that you ever have felt guilty about or should feel guilty about, was taken care of there on that hill 2,000 years ago. God forgave all of our sin. He is faithful. He punished our sin because he is just. And when we confess our sin, we can know that God has already done the work that it takes to forgive our sin. That forgiveness is ready. It's waiting for you. It's being handed to you. And God just says, take it. Take it. All I want you to do is trust me. All I want you to do is believe. All I want you to do is know that Jesus is your Savior and that he died for your sins and rose from the grave. Just take it. That's all you need to do. But we can't miss the last part of this verse. This is the part we often miss. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes I think in churches we have a little bit of an addiction to guilt. I even heard somebody say one time, Pastor, if I don't feel guilty on Sunday, I don't feel like I've gone to church. I want to feel bad about myself. I said, that's not really what it's about, brother. Some people are holding on to that feeling. They feel like, well, if I feel bad about something that I've done, then God will forgive me. Or if I feel bad about something, then I've really paid for it. And the reality is that that doesn't work at all. Jesus has paid for it. You do feel bad, and that drives you to repentance, but then you have to let that go. See, some of us are still hanging on to guilt about something that we have done or something that we didn't do. Something, maybe it's 10, 20 more years in our past, all right? Maybe it's something that's yesterday. All right, but we continue to beat ourselves up about it. It keeps coming in our minds, and we dwell on it, and we think about it, and we're just not willing to accept the fact that Jesus has paid for that. Some of us are hanging on to our guilt, but God has already let it go. God has already forgiven that. All right, and you have no right to hang on to something that God has already released. God has already said, I have judged you, and I have found you not guilty but righteous. Because you have trusted in my son Jesus and I've released your sin. It's washed away. It's gone. And we keep saying, well, what about this? It makes me feel bad. What about this, God? And he's saying, I took care of that. Let it go. Don't live in the guilt and the shame about your past. You're obligated to believe this part of the verse as much as you are to believe about his forgiveness that saved you in the first place. You know, a lot of times we're happy to be saved from our sins, but there's just that one or two that we just want to hold on to and feel guilty about. Let it go. God has. He has cared. He has taken care of it. He has made you new. He has made you clean. He has made you holy. He sees us as pure as Christ, all right? We have to understand that if we're going to be useful for his purpose, that we all have this, I used to be, right? I used to be an alcoholic. I used to be gossip. I used to be mean and angry, all right? But God is here with all of this that he has done, ready to forgive you, to give you the but now. See, all of us have our used to be. What we need to do is get to the point where we're living our but now. I used to be this type of sinner. I used to struggle with this, But now I am clean. But now I have been changed. But now I am living a holy and pure life. That doesn't mean that you're without sin. It means that you're confessing your sin and you are striving to interpret the world and see things the way God does. That God has already taken you from death to life. He has washed you clean. He has given you a newness. And now you just have to live in that. And I bet there's some people here today that need that but now. You're still living in your used to be. And you haven't gotten out of that yet. You're still living in whatever sin that you love or you hate, but you just can't get away from. You're still living in that little pet part of your life that you want to hold on to. You're not ready to give it up. God says, let that go, because that's not going to bring you happiness or fulfillment or joy. What it's going to bring you is condemnation. He's already done the work. And you can take advantage, you can say right now, God, I want to give my sin, those things I love, those things that make me feel good, I know I need to get away from them. I want to give them to you, and I don't want them to be a part of my life. Will you take my sin away? Confess those things to God, and right now, you will go from I used to be to but now. But now I am clean, but now I'm holy, but now I'm sanctified. And that's what this table is about. I'm going to invite the ushers. They'll come down and distribute these elements. But I want you to understand, this is not a ritual that we do just to feel better or just to complete a task or to check a box. This is a time for us to examine what Christ has done for us and what we have done for him. This is a time for you to examine your life and think through, what do I need to confess to my holy God? And it's a time to believe that when I confess, I am forgiven. A lot of times we believe that we're sinners, we believe that we need to confess, we believe that we've been awful, but we're hesitant to believe that we're really forgiven. You are obligated to believe that as a Christian. You are not allowed to hold on to your sin and guilt. You must believe that God has done this for you. He has changed you. He has forgiven you. He has washed you clean. That's what this table is about. So if you're a believer, if you've been baptized and you profess Jesus, I'd invite you today to take these elements and to use this opportunity to say, what have I been making excuses about? What have I been letting other people tell me is okay that I know God says no? I need to change this. Use this opportunity to confess to him and use this opportunity to affirm to God, I know you have forgiven me, you have cleansed me, you have made me new. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you can just let this pass you by, but I want to give you another opportunity, because this could be your first time to confess your sins. This could be the time when you go from I used to be, but now. Okay, this is the time where you can go from death to life. And after this this time, the worship team's going to sing, and my brother Matt and myself will be standing up here. If you just need prayer, if you need us to help you walk through those steps of how to verbalize that to God, or if you just need to confess before others to say, I am following Jesus with the rest of my life, I invite you to come after we take these elements.
Thank you.
The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. I don't want you to leave this place until you know that you've taken that offer, you've received that gift, and you've gone from "I used to be" to "but now." So if that's you, you need to make that change today. As the music team closes, as we have our benediction, please come. I'd love to pray with you.